Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving grace. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us something we do not deserve. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live a life that honors you and glorifies you, lifts up the name of Jesus Christ and all that we say and do. And I pray that you bless tonight. Help us, dear Lord, to just be your humble servant. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. We hold in our hands tonight, if you have one, hold it in your hands tonight. This is the Word of God. You believe that? This is the Word of God. There is no other revelation. There is no other truth we're looking for. This is the Word of God. This is truth. We hold in our hands the wonderful, the marvelous, the fantastic, the living book. We have the living, preserved, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in our hands tonight. It is the book above every book. I pray you believe that tonight. No matter how many times we may read it, from cover to cover, it is renewed day by day. You can read a portion of Scripture 100 times, and on the 101st time, it might mean something else to you. Or the Lord might illuminate, the Holy Spirit, illuminate that passage so it refreshes your soul that 101st time like it never did those 100 times that you read it. It is a living book. And it's renewed day by day for exactly what we need. As the Holy Spirit of God illuminates the Holy Scriptures, He instructs us and He opens our eyes and our heart to the truths that are needed for that very present time we're reading it. So as you open the Word of God and do your daily devotions and you read the Word of God, I pray that you would ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your heart to the truth He's getting ready to reveal to you. For that's what this is. This is the Word of God. And we have the privilege in our country to be able to own many copies. And I pray it's just not sitting around until Sunday and Wednesday, but you're using it day by day. Let's turn to a very familiar portion of Scriptures tonight. But as we turn to it, let us look with a new eyes and new heart, open heart, to the Scriptures to be instructed by God Himself. It's in 2 Kings tonight in chapter 4. In 2 Kings tonight in chapter 4 is a very familiar portion of Scripture about the prophet Elisha. And of course, we all know that he asked of Elijah and of God a double portion of what Elijah had. And we can see from Elisha's life that he did double what Elijah was able to do for the Lord. And we come into the middle of part of his ministry in here in 2 Kings chapter number 4. But in this particular passage, as we will begin in verse 8, in this particular passage, there is a phrase mentioned that's not mentioned anywhere else in the Word of God. This is the only place it is mentioned. So let's begin tonight in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now there is a passage, there is a phrase in that passage of Scripture, in that one verse that's not mentioned anywhere else in the Word of God. Do we think that's important? Oh yes. For any time one word or one phrase is mentioned only one time in the Scriptures, there is a reason. There is no consequences or coincidences, there is no mistake. This is there for a purpose. So we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand this purpose. Why is it here and why is it only here? If you think back through the ages, even into modern history today, you think of great men of the past. You think of George Washington, you think of John Quincy Adams, you think of Theodore Roosevelt, you think of Franklin D. Roosevelt, you think of Ronald Reagan, you think of Dwight D. Eisenhower, you think of Charles Spurgeon, you think of D.L. Moody, you think of Harold Seitler, and I would even include Dr. Charles Ennis in that group of great men. There is a phrase and a quote that is talked about often about great men. Behind every great man is a great woman. is there not? Well, I'd like to change that phrase. Not behind every great man, but beside every great man is a great woman. If you see back in verse 8, there is the phrase, a great woman. That is the only time that phrase is used in the whole Bible. A great woman. This woman is married. This woman is living in an idolatrous land. But she is a great woman. The phrase, a great woman, lets us know much about this specific woman. For we do not know her name. God did not record it for us. And you say, well, maybe she's just some imaginary person that God is using to explain a lesson for us in the Bible. No, because Elijah is mentioned. And a Gehazi is mentioned. So we have two names mentioned with this great woman. So she was a real woman. Her name was not recorded in the very Word of God, but her place is set in the eternal Word of God for all to see. For all of eternity. For her actions are to be displayed. Her character is to be seen. And we are to learn from it. And she is to be an example to others. This great woman. You know, this book. The book. The Bible. The Holy Scriptures. The Word of God. Has over 40 different penmen. Not authors, but penmen. There's only one author, and that's God Himself. So that is, this is God's book, the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit of God inspired men. He moved men to pen these passages of Scripture. So when we come to 2 Kings, the penmen that God used to pen this book did not say, well, I'll choose to say, instead of her name, I'm just going to write a great woman. No, that is God saying this is a great woman. So God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, this woman is great. Well, that should get our attention. If God thinks this woman is great, then there's something we can learn from her. If we were to study the unnamed women in the Bible, just the unnamed women of the Bible, we could learn much from their actions and their characters. The Bible speaks of some unnamed women as an ungodly influence in the form of the strange woman, the rebellious woman, the wicked woman, the evil woman, the whorish woman, the foolish woman, the brawling woman, the angry woman, the adulterous woman, and the contentious woman. Those are ungodly examples of an unnamed woman in the Bible. But also, the Bible speaks of several unnamed women in a godly influence. And they are spoken of in the Scriptures as the fair woman, and the gracious woman, and the wise woman, and the certain woman, and the virtuous woman. Ruth is the only woman in the Bible called a virtuous woman. And in our passage, a great woman. What makes this woman great? What characteristics does she display that would cause her to be called great? Not by the penmen of 2 Kings, but what characteristics does she display that would cause her to be called great by God? What actions does she perform that would cause God to draw attention to her? Why is she in the Word of God? What may we learn from this great woman? If we go back to the Scriptures in 2 Kings 4 and 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha, this is the prophet of God, that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. If we were to examine the settings of Shunem and we were to understand what was going on in her day and we were to understand what was going on in her life and we were to understand what was going on in Elisha's life during this time, we could see very quickly what things we could learn from this great woman is first and foremost, no matter her surroundings, she desired to please God. This great woman lived in a place called Shunem. And Shunem is a city in the northern kingdom. Israel has been divided now. Rehoboam and Jeroboam have split the kingdom in two. Jeroboam's taken the northern kingdom, and many kings have come now past Jeroboam. And they're in the northern kingdom. This Shunem, this city, is in the southwest of the Sea of Galilee, so you sort of get a reference of where it is in the northern kingdom of Samaria and Israel. It's in the land of the heritage of the tribe of Issachar, and it lay along the road between Samaria, the capital, and Carmel. Remember Mount Carmel? And this was a road that Elisha passed often, traveling back and forth between Carmel and Samaria. This was a land that was dominated by the idolatrous worship of the golden calves. Jeroboam came into power after the kingdoms were split, and he put a golden calf in Dan, and he put a golden calf in Bethel, and he says, "This is now your God. You don't no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem." And he set up idolatry and the worship of false gods and allowed the Canaanite gods to be worshipped still in the northern kingdom. This was a land that the great woman lived in, full of idolatry. A land and a people that had been cut off from the worship at the temple in Jerusalem, where they were to be worshiping God, not these false gods. No matter the criticism, no matter the ridicule, no matter the possible persecution, she endured to worship the true God. She didn't let her surroundings stop her from worshiping God. She didn't allow her friends and her neighbors and her relatives and her co-workers or government officials to stop her from worshiping God. She desired to please God with her words, her worship, and her service, no matter the surroundings. Amongst this people of the northern kingdom and the land of Issachar, and amongst this people and throughout this idolatrous land, Elisha served God. Many great miracles are recorded here in 2 Kings about his life. And amongst these conditions lived this great woman. She lived in a land that was encompassed by idolatry. We today live in a land full of idolatry. Here in the United States of America, this is a land of idolatry. If it's not some false god, it's self or money or something along those lines. Anything that you put before God is an idol. So we live also in idolatrous land. Do we desire to please God with our words? Do we desire to please God with our worship? Do we desire to please God with our service? Unfortunately, in America today, we have too many Christians that are content to be silent Christians. In America today, we have too many Christians that would rather live in the shadows than out in the front. If you follow the history of England and the great revivals that went through England and what a great Christian nation that was and the missionaries they sent throughout the world, if we looked at their Christian heritage and their history, we could follow the track of how they lived for God and how they began to not live for God. And today, it is a very idolatrous land. Churches are being sold left and right for pubs and for bars and for nightclubs and for housing. Churches are vacant everywhere that you go in England. Missionaries are being sent to England to win them back to Christ. America, we're right there. We are following a few hundred years behind them. We were a great nation. We had great revivals and great services that went forth to serve God and worship God and evangelize the lost, sending missionaries throughout the world. Now missionaries are being sent to America to win the lost. Two many Christians in our nation today, in our churches today, are content to be silent Christians. And our land shows the effects of that. Our homes see the effects of that. Our workplaces see the effects of that. Our words and our thoughts and our actions and our motives should please the Lord at all times and bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and encourage other Christians to be servants of God. That's what our words and our actions and our thoughts should do, is encourage and edify and lead others to Christ. This great woman desired to serve God, and she did not let her surroundings stop her from serving God. Will we? We move on to verse number 9. Go back to verse 8 and we'll read through. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." They've already been feeding him. And she realizes this is a holy man of God. Not just a man of God, not just a servant of God. This is a holy man of God. So we see Elijah's testimony coming out here. And she says to her husband, notice this in verse 10, "Let us." She doesn't do this by herself. She doesn't overstep her boundaries in the home. She says, "Let us, husband, let us together as one, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us," she says, "set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he may turn in thither." Another great thing that we can learn from this great woman of 2 Kings chapter 4 is she desired to use the material possessions in her, the material possessions that God has blessed her with, to bless God's servant. As God's servant was passing by, it says in verse 8, she constrained him. She pleaded with him. She desired of him. She almost tried to pull him, almost. That type of phrase to constrain him. "Please come and have a meal at our home. Stop and have a meal." Now Elijah, as the prophet of God, had been given wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He had to protect his testimony. So if she had been one of the women we talked about beginning of this message, of an ungodly influence, of like a strange woman, or a wicked woman, or an evil woman, or a whorish woman, Elijah would have never turned in. He would have kept going. You can go back to the book of Proverbs and just do a study on the strange woman. You can see the effects that a strange woman can have on a man. Not just once did Elijah stop, but as oft as he passed by, he would turn in to their home and have a meal. He felt welcome. He felt at ease. He felt humbled, I'm sure, that he has now been offered a meal any time that he had passed by. How precious are the memories for those that have served in the ministry. How precious are the memories of dear saints of God that have blessed you. I can remember a dear family in our first pastorate in Granger County, Tennessee. We were young, ignorant, but zeal, full of zeal. And the Lord allowed us to pastor a little country church and the boondocks of nowhere, really. Good farm people that love God. And it was 2 hours from our home. And so we go up early on a Sunday morning. And we'd preach the morning Sunday school and Sunday morning service when we knew we couldn't drive back home. It just cost too much, too far. So we would take our sleeping bags and a picnic, peanut butter and jelly sandwich lunch, and we'd sit on the back pews after church had been dismissed and everybody had left. And we'd sit and eat our lunch with our two little ones at that time. And then we'd rest until the evening service. Well, we thought nobody knew what we were doing. But a dear saint of God called us. We didn't get up quick enough one night. And she says, "You'll never do that again." And she opened her home every Sunday, fed us a home-cooked meal, had bedrooms for us to take a nap, a place, a quiet place to study. Oh, what precious memories God has blessed us with through our ministry and through, I'm sure, any person that has served God, how people have opened their homes or gave you a meal or have extended some form of material blessing to you as a servant of God. This woman desired to use her possessions to bless God's servant. We don't go around looking for a handout. That's not why God called us into the ministry. We go into the ministry to serve God and to help God's people. This was not an act of pride or an attempt to gain something from God's servant. It was a true heart, a true servant's heart here, to use what God had placed in her hands to help God's servant. She did not provide the servant of God a meal anytime he passed by to get something from him. We have a lot of that in our country today. Well, I'll give a little extra in the plate, or I'll help the preacher, or I'll... That's not what we are to do. We are to follow God. And if God leads you in that direction, what a blessing that is. But that's not what we are to do to get something from that. She spoke to her husband, we see. Let us, to us. She spoke to her husband and they built a little chamber for him to stay in when he passed by. Nothing elaborate, but it provided a safe, comfortable place for the prophet not only to rest, but also to study. You notice what they gave him in his little chamber. It was a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. Elijah would not have stayed in this home with someone that did not have the right motives. He would not have stayed in this home with someone that did not have the right testimony. He had to be cautious, as all God's servants must be cautious, to not place themselves in circumstances that could harm their testimony or cause other individuals to start ungodly rumors. And my, how the wicked love to start those rumors. We must protect our testimony at all costs. So this great woman that we see here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we can learn from her. Not just women. I'm not talking just to women tonight. I'm talking to all of us tonight. We can learn from her that she did not let her surroundings stop her from serving God. And she did not want to just hoard those material blessings. She wanted to use those material blessings, to give those material blessings to bless and to be a blessing to God's servant. But also we see in verse 12 her motives. And he said to Gehazi, verse 11, he fell on a day that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, this is his servant, first time he's ever mentioned by name in the scriptures, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now, notice, Elijah is speaking to Gehazi, and Gehazi is speaking to the great woman. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What a question. What can I do for you? Here is the prophet of God, Elisha. Many miracles have already been performed, and I'm sure his fame has spread about how God is using him. And he's asking, what should be done for you? What can I do for you? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king? May I go to the king of Israel and speak for you and your husband? How you have taken care of me, how you have treated me? Or to the captain of the host? May I go to the military commander in chief and speak to him for your behalf? Maybe he provides you protection. Maybe he provides your husband a place of authority. Maybe, we don't know. Wouldest thou be spoken of for the king or to the captain of the host? Notice her answer. I dwell among mine own people. You know what she's saying right there? We're content. We're okay. We don't need the king to be spoken to for us. We don't need positions or titles or honor. We don't need prestige. We're not doing this to gain anything. We are content. We're doing this for you because we love God. Verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Elijah speaking to his servant Gehazi. What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, I love this. Notice how specific the word of God is. She stood in the door. She didn't enter the chamber. She didn't go into a room with two men. She stood at the door. Notice her character is just leaping off the pages. She stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. In her mind, it's impossible. There's no way. Don't mess with my mind. Don't give me false promises or build my hopes up. Notice verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. This great woman did not serve God for personal gain. The actions of this woman were great because she did not perform them for herself. She had discernment to see a need. And she realized the need needed to be met, and she had the means to meet the need to help God's servant. She was content with her life. She was satisfied with her lot in life. Elisha offered to speak to the king. Ungodly as he was, he offered to speak to the king of Israel. He offered to speak in their behalf to the captain of the host, the military leader of the nation. And her response was, I dwell among mine own people. We are satisfied. We are content. We do not need those honors, those prestige, those accolades. We're doing this because we love God. Elisha's servant we saw, Gehazi, notices that she has no child and that her husband, the Bible says, is old. Boy, Elisha thought this was a grand idea and calls for the woman. She stands at the door. And he pronounces about the time of the season, about this season according to the time of life, thou shalt. That's faith. Elijah here is saying, you will, this will come to pass. Thou shalt embrace a son, not just a child, but a son. Elisha did not use his powers of persuasion in the courts of the palace of Israel. He did not use his powers of persuasion in the army camps of Israel. Instead, he spoke into the courts of heaven, who God the Father, and prayed and asked for this woman to have a son. God agreed, or it would never have happened. God agreed with this testimony of this great woman and agreed with Elisha's prayer, and he answered Elisha's prayer according to not only Elisha's faith, but this great woman's testimony and her devotion and her servanthood, her desire to be used of God. God answered the prayer and says, let it be. If it had not, she would have never had a son. At that season, that's not a coincidence. This woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said to her, a gift from God. For God, again, called this woman a great woman. Not Elijah, not the penman of 2 Kings, but God says this is a great woman. So we can learn from her life and see that she did not let her surroundings stop her from serving God. And we can see that she did not hoard those possessions, but she said, let me use what God has given me, not only materially, but in my abilities, let me use them for God to be a blessing. And she had the right motive. She says, let me do all of this, or let us, husband, let us do all of this, not for anything, but to please God. A great woman. What has God placed in our hands? Are we using what God has placed in our hands, or are we hoarding them for that rainy day or for that retirement day that may never come? We all might be in glory and somebody else gets all those retirement funds. Are we using the talents and the treasure that God has blessed us with for His service without any thought of personal gain whatsoever? You know, God rewards faithful service. God also rewards faithful treatment of His servants. But it's not why we should seek to serve or meet the needs of God's servants. Notice this great woman. She did it because she wanted to please God. We should strive to meet the needs of God's servants because they have devoted their lives to the ministry God has called them to. Individuals that have been called by God into His service do not go around looking for handouts. And I know these men would agree with me. We're not looking for handouts. That's not why I'm preaching this message, because I wanted to preach on Gehazi. And I couldn't get past a great woman. But individuals that have been called by God into His service do not go around looking for handouts. We depend on God. And He provides for our needs through His people. That's how God works. So how are we doing? But when and as He does, as God looks down from the portals of glory, day by day, night by night, moment by moment, throughout the day, would God look down on our lives individually, not looking at our families or our homes, but individually, would God look down upon our individual life? And would He look on us and say, they're letting their surroundings stop them from serving me? Or are they allowing those possessions to consume them, where they hoard them and don't want to use them for my service? Or does he look down from the portals of glory and say, well, they're a great servant of mine, but they're doing all these great things, but they're doing it to get something in return? Would God look at us and say, that's a great woman or a great man, a great boy or a great girl? Or would God look at us and say, oh my. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there, where was a great woman. The lesson of the great woman. Heavenly Father, oh, we can take so much from this message, Lord. And I pray that we would meditate upon this, think on it, go back and read what you have left for us here and preserve for all of eternity, that we might see this great woman one day in portals of glory and go in and speak to her and thank her for her testimony. Help us not to allow this life to be wasted. You could have saved us and taken us directly to heaven. You desire for us to serve you. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us day by day seek to serve you, not for any personal gain, but to be a blessing to others and to glorify you. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just bless and use this message as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask you. Amen.